If you're here for the first time, then welcome. It's great to have you along. And we are continuing our series looking at this theme, Jesus, All About Life. We started off last week by considering Peter the man and the way he denied his friends. This week we're continuing with later on in Peter's story. I don't know if you saw it in the weekend. You might be Western Australian readers. But there was the magazine, the weekly magazine, this week had a few feature articles on the question, is God dead? And their article started off by talking about this campaign, the Jesus All About Life campaign, that these lectures are a part of. And it was good to see Jesus getting a little bit of publicity, being in the news. The West Australian was following the lead of another newspaper, The Age, which is a Melbourne-based newspaper. And last week, The Age had an article called Beyond Belief, and their article started, God is dead, or is she? And our topic today is life next to Jesus. We're thinking through the question of spirituality. Spirituality. You'll find the part of the Bible that we're looking at inside your handout, which you could have grabbed on the way in. I'll read that for us now. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13 is what we're going to read. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors for Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Australians are a very spiritual people. It might be a surprising thing to say, but statistically it's true. The Australian Community Survey came out a few years ago and revealed that two-thirds of Australians believe in, they claim that a spiritual life is important to them. And 33% of Australians claimed that they pray or meditate at least weekly. The same survey revealed that most Australians believe in God or at least a spirit or a higher power or a life force. In fact, 3/4 of Australians, 74%, believe in some kind of higher power. But the question is, which spirituality? Even among the religions, there's so much variety, isn't there? Christians follow Jesus, Muslims follow Muhammad, Jews follow the faith of Abraham, and Hindus see that there are many paths to God, whereas Buddhists believe that there isn't really a God. And that's even just among the religions. Then there's a growing group, a group that keeps on growing in Australia, who describe themselves as spiritual, but not religious. They believe that there's more to life than meets the eye, but they're suspicious of formalised religion. Tarot cards, horoscopes, astrology, they've all become popular. And belief in ghosts, witches, communication with the dead, psychic or spiritual healings and clairvoyance are all on the rise around the world and here in Australia. In the article in The Age newspaper last weekend, they interviewed a lady called Vasiliki Eliades, who described her journey in this way. Let's see. I've done dream groups, yoga and meditation, which are pretty much standard nowadays, all sorts of primal therapy, gestalt, endless psychologists, counsellors. They're part of my pit stop. You get a wax, you go to your counsellor, you get your eyebrows done, a weekend ritual. I've done therapy with drawing and crayons, voice dialogue. I studied Reiki and became a Reiki master, which was a much prouder moment than becoming a lawyer. Crystals, past life interrogation, entity clearings, you name it. Spirituality in Australia today is a vast smorgasbord. Even doctors today Even doctors today are recognising the positive effects of spirituality. Whenever I see my doctor, she reminds me that spirituality is good for you. numbers in churches might be down, and the number of people who identify themselves as not religious is on the rise, but people are still longing in Australia for a spiritual experience. In the words of the age, we might not be believers, but boy, do we want to believe. People long to be part of something more. And the words that we just read describe a powerful spiritual experience. Let's take a look at them. Line 4 in your handout. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this was an event that happened about 2,000 years ago. We know about it through a doctor-turned-historian called Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and it's the history of the first Christians. It's 2 months after Jesus' death and resurrection, and something surprising happens, something that draws a crowd. According to line 7, God's Spirit enables people to speak in other languages. Tongues here just means other languages. We can see this in line 9. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" A crowd gathers to check out the noise, and what they find is they find people speaking their languages. They look at these men and they see that they're from Galilee, and they know that they couldn't possibly speak all of these languages and conclude that this must be a supernatural experience. Luke tells us what's going on. Jesus' followers have never learnt these languages. It's with the Spirit's help that they're able to speak in them. It's not that they're tapping into some power that's inside of them. The Spirit that's at work here isn't their own spirit. Luke attributes this event to the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. God, the Spirit who made everything, is enabling people to do something remarkable. At this point, I want to say something pretty obvious, and that's that Christianity makes supernatural claims. If you believe in nothing more than the material, then you'll find this hard to believe. In fact, you've probably already dismissed it. If you're one of the 26% of Australians who don't believe in the supernatural, then you've probably dismissed this report. But if that's you, if you believe that there's nothing more than the natural, than the material, then I'd want you to ask a couple of questions. First, why? Why do you believe that there's nothing more than the natural? Is it because you've never experienced it? Because that's not a valid reason. They thought that all swans were white until they came here to Australia and found black swans. Just because you've never experienced something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And if you believe there's nothing more than the material, then it's very hard to live consistently with that. Take just, for example, morality. If you believe that there's nothing more than meets the eye, then how do you justify your morality? How do you justify outrage at violent crime? Or even more than that, how do you justify locking someone up when all they've done is express a different preference to yours? Now, I'm not saying we should discard skepticism. I think when it comes to thinking about spirituality, it's important to have a healthy dose of skepticism. But give Luke a chance. He was an eyewitness to some of what he wrote, and he did his homework on the rest. And time and again, over the past 100 years, as critics have challenged Luke's take on events, his account of the early Christians, time has shown that he was right. This account needs to be explained. One of my friends at uni was a pantheist. Pantheists believe that everything is God. My friend described his belief as the universe itself is God. This is the Helix Nebula, also known as the Eye of God. Pantheists believe that the universe is God and that we, as part of the universe, are part of God. But for Christians, there's something deeper than connecting with our own spiritual existence, and there's something deeper than connecting with the unity of the universe. Christians believe that we can experience not just the universe, but the universe's maker. These Christians, here 2,000 years ago, experienced the power of the Creator's Spirit. If you like, this was a capital S spiritual experience. They came under the influence of God's Spirit, the Spirit that made everything. And look down at the contents of what they said, down in line 20. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The crowd that stood around these early Christians also experienced God. Not that they all came under the influence of God's Spirit, but they all heard true words about God, about the Creator. That's a spiritual experience. Imagine that if any of us had been there that day, we would have been asking exactly the same question this crowd asked. Line 22, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And that's where Peter comes in. This is our second week on the topic, Jesus, all about life. And over these 7 weeks, we're going to look at the life of Peter. Last week, we saw him denying a man that he lived with for 3 years. Next to Jesus, Peter had failed as a friend. But this week, with Jesus' help, Peter is a new man. Last week, we saw him cave in the face of a question from a servant girl. This week, we see him standing up in front of a crowd of thousands. There are some people in the crowd who don't recognize the languages. They make fun of Jesus' followers, saying, they've had too much wine. And that's where Peter starts his response. That's where he starts his speech. We'll have it up here on the overhead. Peter starts, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. Now, you might think to yourself that you've seen some Australians drunk at 9 a.m, but Peter obviously hadn't. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Joel wrote these words about 800 years before Jesus, and he looked forward to a time when God would pour out his spirit on men and women, on young and old. He looked forward to a time when all people would experience God directly, where God would be poured out on them. The result would be that men and women would prophesy. They'd speak God's words. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. All of Jesus' followers, men and women, young and old, line 21, all of them were heard declaring the wonders of God. They were heard speaking God's words. They were speaking in a miraculous way. They were speaking in other languages. But the content was just as amazing. They were speaking God's own words. Now, I said last week that Peter is my favourite disciple. He was often the first to speak, and usually when he opened his mouth, he stuck his foot right in there. But this time, when Peter opens up his mouth, no one else has a clue what's going on. But this time, when Peter opens up his mouth, he gets it right. How is it? How is it the man who has got it wrong so often in the past, this time gets it right? The difference with Peter is a difference that Jesus has made. The difference was that Peter was no longer acting on his own. God had now poured out his spirit. Peter was one of the many who declared the truth about God in different languages, and then he was the one who was able to point out what it means. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter reminds the crowd that Jesus performed supernatural acts, miracles, wonders, and signs. The crowd already knew it. He says, as you yourselves know, for 3 years they'd seen and heard Jesus performing this stuff. It was public knowledge. And even non-Christian sources from the first and second century tell us that Jesus was a miracle worker. And Peter tells the crowd that after his crucifixion, he had seen Jesus alive again. And he's not the only one. 11 other people stand up with him as witnesses, 11 other eyewitnesses. Witness after witness could testify that they saw Jesus die, and then 3 days later they saw him alive again. Jesus, according to Peter, is the one who gave people this capital S spiritual experience, who gave them God himself, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who's responsible. Jesus is the one who's causing this commotion. Jesus is the one who is having his wonders declared in all sorts of languages. But notice who Peter is talking to here. He doesn't just say Jesus was handed over by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He says, Jesus was handed over to you, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. It's probably an understatement to say that this would have been a shock. Imagine hearing a strange noise and running to see what's going on and being confronted by something which obviously to you was a supernatural thing. You start asking what's going on, and when someone gets up to explain, you find out that the man who is responsible, the man who is doing this, you killed. It's no surprise. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." The sign that they've just run to see has been performed by the man that they murdered, but it's not a sign that they're going to be judged. It's a sign that they can be saved. They killed God, and now God is offering them forgiveness. Peter says, "Repent in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins." God's not going to hold this murder against them. Repent for the forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These people who have killed Jesus are now offered the Holy Spirit. Peter says, you can have true spirituality. God will pour himself out on you. Imagine you rent a house from someone. I know that you personally wouldn't do this. But imagine that every time the real estate agent rang you up for the rent, you just heaped abuse on them and refused to pay. Eventually you get served with notice. You have to move. So you trash the joint. And when the police come to evict you, you barricade the door. After a long standoff, eventually you're arrested and taken to the police station. When you get there, you find out that the owner of the house wants to have a word. What do you expect that he's going to say? "You're going to pay for this. I'm going to throw the book at you." But when the owner walks into the interview room, what they say is, "I forgive you. I've decided not to press charges." In fact, they say, "Why don't you stay in my house, rent-free?" Through Peter, God offers forgiveness to this crowd who had crucified his son. And he promises to come and live with them, to pour himself out on them. And forgiveness, in Peter's words, isn't just offered to this crowd and their children. It's offered to all who are far off. When Peter said these words 2,000 years ago, I don't imagine that he thought there was a place as far off as Perth. But forgiveness is offered even to the most isolated places in the world. Everyone who turns to Jesus can experience forgiveness and can experience the gift of God's Spirit. Now, I want to say just a couple of words about this word that Peter uses, repent. It's a word that he used, and it's, I think, a word that's had some bad press. It's a word that might make us think of someone yelling and telling us that we've got to pull our socks up and be better people. But I want us to focus on this word repentance, because I think repentance is actually the perfect summary for true spirituality. First, let me tell you what repentance isn't. Repentance isn't hypocrisy. It's not an empty shell. It's not a change of outward appearance without a change of heart. In fact, repentance isn't a word about outward appearance at all. The word for outward change is metamorphosis. We use the same word in Australia that they used back in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Repentance is a different word. It's a much deeper thing. It's a relational thing. It's a change of heart, a change of attitude. I could change the way that I act towards my boss. I could be polite to them. I could do what they ask me to do. But inside, I could still hate their guts, couldn't I? That kind of change is never going to last. That kind of change spills out in the way we talk about them behind their backs, or the way we spike their coffee when they leave their desk. That kind of change could be described as metamorphosis, a change of form, but ultimately it would just lead to hypocrisy. But if I repented towards my boss, that would be a change of attitude. It might come about as I understood the kind of pressure that they were under. It might come about as I actually got to know them as a person. But however it came about, repentance with my boss would be a new attitude, a change of heart, an attitude of respect, of willing submission, of choosing to follow their lead. And this is the heart of true spirituality. Later in the Bible it says, "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Some of the works that God does today are remarkable. Getting up and telling a crowd of thousands of people that the man they killed is their only hope. I think that's a remarkable thing. Speaking in a language that you've never learned. That's remarkable. But the most remarkable thing that God can ever do is change someone's attitude towards Jesus. That's where true spirituality starts, recognizing that Jesus is Lord. It goes beyond looking inward to our spiritual nature. It goes beyond looking outward to the unity of the natural world. It's a right attitude towards the God who made everything. And it's not about the way we look on the outside. Anyone could mouth the words, "Jesus is Lord," couldn't they? Anyone could say those words. It's about an attitude, choosing to place yourself under Jesus' authority, choosing to say, "Yes, he's my king. I choose to follow him." And according to the Bible, that is the work of God's Spirit today. That's capital S, spirituality. My doctor's right. Spirituality is good for you. Look on the internet and you'll see that it boosts our self-esteem and gives us optimism in life. It leads us to greater levels of personal growth, a greater sense of purpose in life and satisfaction with life and achievement in life and place in the community. But it's not just good for you because of those things, not just because it makes us more likely to contribute to the needs of others. Spirituality is good for you because true spirituality, experiencing the work of God's Spirit, is relational. It puts us right with Jesus. True spirituality means we can enjoy a relationship with Jesus. We can enjoy his forgiveness. We can enjoy forever what he's done. Peter knew the joy of forgiveness. Peter found true spirituality. He denied knowing his friend, but then he was forgiven by him and given God's Spirit. And as we'll see over the coming 5 weeks, it made all the difference his life. Well, I want to stop there for any questions. That might be related to the talk, or you might have some questions more related to spirituality more generally. And because we're a small group today, I think it would be appropriate if anyone wants to share their perspective or their experience, that they're welcome to do so. Does anyone have any questions? Okay, well, next week We're continuing our Jesus All About Life series. Next week, our speaker is Kanishka Rafael, who's the senior minister at St. Matthew's Chenton Park. And he's going to be looking at some of the things that Peter wrote. We had Luke's record of Peter's words today. Next week, we're going to hear from the man's own pen, his first letter. If you've got any comments about today's meeting or questions that you want to ask, or if you're with us for the first time, then please do use those comment cards that are inside your handout. You can leave them in the box that's just by the door. Thanks for coming along, and hope to see you next week. Thank you.